And that's so good to be able to join hearts and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. When we were actually praying this morning, we did the same thing, and I was just so reminded. I was so reminded that God actually said, Jesus said to Peter, he said, "I'll build my church." He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Christ. And there are terrible things happening throughout the world. But guys, I really want to encourage us that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against Jesus' church. He has called us to stand up, and he has called us to live our lives in a way that show that. And we actually got a really cool memory verse for this next week. And if you guys want to pop that up there. The memory verse for the next week is really leading into the next month where we're going to be looking at mission. But if you take one word from this message, if you take one word from this memory verse, take the word go. Take the word go. Jesus has said go. I want to ask us a question tonight, guys. I want to ask you a question. Do we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring freedom to mankind? Do we believe that? Do we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can break addictions? Do we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can renew brokenness, can make old things new? Do we believe that about the gospel? Do we believe it? I'm asking you. Do we believe that? Well, Jesus is saying, out of that, this should create an action within our heart that can't but help go. Can't but help. Guys, the world out there is so broken. It is so lost. And it so needs hope. It so needs hope. And I love that we can pray with crew. I love that we can pray with Sammy going into Brizzy. I love that we can pray for Jeremy and Scotty going, "Man, all right, I'm going to go into Majimba and I'm going to declare the greatness of God in Majimba." And we want to see the board store be this place where people can gather and people can be encouraged to follow Jesus. And they can hear the truth of Jesus. I encourage you, go. Go into your workplaces, go into your schools, go into the families that you live with, go into the relationships that you have to go. The gospel of Jesus Christ activates us to go. Right before Jesus said this, he said a really cool thing. He said, "All power has been given to me from heaven and unto earth. Therefore, go." And guys, we're not going alone. He says, "I'll go with you. I'll be with you every step of the way." And that's not even my message tonight. Go to Hebrews 12. Alrighty, let's roll to Hebrews 12. Man, faith has been great. Looking at faith, God's been teaching me so many things about the word and so many things just about believing in Jesus. And Hebrews 12 is awesome. I picture Hebrews 12 like this pep talk. Anyone here play sport? Anyone? All right, I'm not really that great at sport, but sometimes like we play touch footy and sometimes we have this time at halftime where people kind of share, "Hey, this is what we did. This is where we're going. This is now let's work on this and move forward." And I picture Hebrews 12, like he's gathering his teammates together, the author of Hebrews, and he says this. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," he says, "we've talked about Abraham. We talked about Abraham when God said, move. Abraham's like, I'm moving. We talked about all these different people throughout the Bible." And he says, we're surrounded by them. It was so cool. I was sharing this morning and one of the ladies came up to me after and she said, "You know, Daniel, when you were sharing that, I was reminded that in heaven right now, there is the biggest cheer squad going on for us to be moving forward in the gospel, for us to be going. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses." And it says this, he says, "Okay, so throw off everything that so easily entangles you. Throw off everything that holds you back." The whole reason we did God's at War was looking at what are the things in our lives that are holding us back. What are the dead weights that are attached to our lives that are holding us back from what Jesus wants to do? Who has been watching the Commonwealth Games? Anyone? Anyone? A few? All right. I was actually watching the Commonwealth Games the other day, and we saw our Aussie girls completely obliterate records. Now, imagine if they were ready to go into the race, and I ran up to them. I said, hey, I got a really good idea. Why don't you just take this lead weight and attach it to your leg and then try and swim and see how you go. Break some records. It's foolishness. Well, having all these weights attached to our lives is foolishness. And the Hebrews is saying, throw them off. There's this imagery where it's just like, chuck them off. Get them aside. And then he says that those things that so easily entangle you, and let us run. Let us run. Let us run the race that is marked out before us. The first thing here, guys, is you got to run your race. You got to run your race. The author is saying, let us run our race that's marked out for us. God has a race that's for just you. God has a race that is for you. God has uniquely made you, and he has made you uniquely for the task that he has set for you. It's not my race. You don't look at Daniel's race. You don't look at Tim's race. You don't look at Ryan's race. You don't look at Eppo's race. You don't look at Brian's race. You look at, where is God's race for me? What has God designed me to do? Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Wonderfully has a really interesting meaning here. Wonderfully means here, it's actually the Hebrew word pala. And the Hebrew word pala means to be distinct, to be separate, to be marked out. So God says, he says, man, you fearfully made me and you've wonderfully made me. So this isn't like, hey, God's awesomely made you. He says, no, I have made you so unique. There are giftings in you that nobody else has. And I've done that for my name's sake. I've done that so you can run in a race that I've set for you. There is a race that's for you. Just this last week, I was talking to one of the young guys who's recently moved on from a job. And I was just asking him, I said, hey, how are you gifted? You know, what are the things that you really feel drive you? And he's like, sport. And I'm thinking, man, that's so not me. I am so not gifted in that way. I can't play futsal to save my life. And I'm not even that great at basketball. But guys, God has gifted us in ways that is unique for us. I love Scotty. Scotty, who was up here before we were praying for, he loves coffee. The guy is a genius with coffee. God's gifted him. And I love, mate, that you're taking that and you're using it. You're saying, I'm going to run my race in how God's wired me to run it. We are wired differently to run our races. But God has a race that's for you. This isn't a race that you've selected. We stay the course regardless of the hurdles or the obstacles that we come at along the way. Ephesians 2 verse 9 to 10 gives us an idea of what lies ahead of us in this race. I love this. If you have your Bibles, it'll come up on the screen as well. But in Ephesians, he starts this and he says, for it is by grace that you have been saved. Is that right? It is by grace that we have been saved. He says, it's not by works. He says, through faith, not by works, so that anyone can boast. So he finishes and he says, we're saved by grace. We are completely saved by grace through faith, not by works. But what does he say next? He says, for we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. We are what God took so much time designing. And he says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are created in Christ Jesus to run our race. And then what does he say? He says, which God prepared for us in advance to do these things. God looks at your life and he says, man, I prepared that for you in advance. And I believe that as soon as, you know, when we stumble across these things that God's prepared for us in advance, he's just like, yes, you found it. You found that thing that I made you for. You found that race that I marked out for you. See, we are not saved by our good works. That is true. And we love to say that. But guys, we are saved for good works. It's time to stop thinking about what God saved us from. You know, a lot of the time you say, I'm saved, so I'm free from hell or I'm free from sin. Let's stop thinking about what we're saved from and start thinking about what we're saved to. What are we saved to? Ephesians is saying here, we're saved to lift the name of Jesus higher. We're saved to do great things in the name of Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, man, when I leave, you're going to do greater things than I did. You know why? Because I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. We're saved to do great things for Jesus. It was a while ago. I used to look at this and go, I have to love, I have to forgive, I have to do these things. And recently the Lord really did a work in my heart and he showed me, Daniel, stop looking at it like I have to and start looking at it like I get to. If we go, I have to take Jesus into the workplace, I have to take Jesus into the schools, I have to represent Jesus. No. You do not have to, but you do get to. Friends, God has chosen people, and Romans says that he grafted us in. He said, I want to choose you as well, and I choose you to be a part of my redemptive plan. I choose you to bear my name. It's no longer I have to do this. It's we get to do this. We get to partner with Jesus. We get to bring the gospel message. We get to open our mouths and tell people of the great things that Christ has done. We get to. We get to be in a race that God's made for us. It's no longer I have to run the race. We get to run the race. If our attitude's to live for Jesus, but it's a have to do these things, what's our faith in? Jesus' attitude wasn't, I have to feed the poor. I have to heal people. He's like, I get to do this. We are not saved by our good works. We're saved to do good works. The second part here is to run with purpose. The first part here is it's your race. There is a race that God has for you. The second thing, yeah, look at that man. Purpose in his eyes. There he is right there. Love that photo. We are saved and we are created to run the race with purpose. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, Paul says this. Do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, yet we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Tim talked about this last week, about the importance of going into strict training. And we go into strict training to get to achieve a prize, a crown that's not going to fade. It's so interesting. We see all these athletes right now going into so much training to achieve a record that's going to be broken. I actually looked over the past 100 years and the world record for the 100-meter dash has been broken 21 times. Man has gotten faster and faster and has figured out these ways to use and maximize their strength to become faster. But guys, it's always going to fade. There's never going to be a record that lasts. Records are breaking all the time if you watch the games at the moment. But God, he's telling us, I've got a prize for you that's never going to fade. I've got a record for you that's never going to fade. It's something that will last forever. And Paul says, therefore, I don't run like someone aimlessly running. I don't fight like a boxer just beating the air. He says, no, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I'm not disqualified for the prize. So Paul even himself, he says, man, I got to watch the things I do. I got to watch the things I engage in. I don't want to be disqualified for the prize. I want to run with purpose. I want to run to achieve the prize that Christ has for me. But sometimes we just run and we race and we do these things to achieve things that aren't going to last. Jesus has said, store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Don't store up treasure on earth where moth and rust can destroy. I live near the beach. I know all about rust. I got a new bike, like next minute, it's just covered in rust. Things are going to rust. Things are going to get destroyed. And Jesus says, man, store up treasure in heaven. There's no rust there. There's no destruction there. Those things will last. Philippians 3, verse 12 to 4, Paul elaborates on this. And he says, I'm not saying I have this all together. I'm not saying that I have it made, but I'm well on my way. He says, I'm not saying I've got this together, but I'm well on my way. I'm reaching out for Christ, who so wondrously has reached out for me. The only reason, the only ability we have, the ability to reach out for Christ, is because he first has reached out for you. He first has so wondrously reached out for you. He says, friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal. Where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus, and I'm off and I'm running and I'm not turning back. He's calling us. Jesus is continually calling us onward. Something that I really learned this past series in faith was when Tim was talking about the fish. And he was talking about how Peter fished on the other side of the boat and he brought in this great big, you know, this great big reward. And then he actually left the reward there because Jesus was about teaching him to fish for men. See, sometimes we look at the past things that God has done, and I do it all the time. I look at what God's done in the past and I live out of the faith that he's bestowed upon me, or I live out of the faith I've had in the past. And I live out of that and I go, but God, you know, you gotta bless me now. Like, look what I did there. And God's like, no, get over that. Start moving ahead. Start moving ahead. Start expecting me to move in the future. Start believing for me to move in the future. Stop just looking at the past. Paul could have been the best one at it. He says it. He's like, man, my past, I can look back at that. I was educated up and down the creek. But he says, I press on ahead for what's ahead of me. We've got to move on. We've got to start looking ahead. Romans 8 talks about this in chapter 8, 29 to 30. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. Jesus decided before you were even born to shape your life along the same life as his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original in the intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling a people by name. And after he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, Christ began the work. He stayed with them till the end. He stayed with them till the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. Paul knows that, man, it's about Jesus. Jesus started this work. Jesus set us on the race. Jesus gave us the race. He's going to be there with us to see this race completed. But we've got to run with purpose. The third point there is run with perseverance. If you go back to Hebrews 12, he says, lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want to take a little bit of an interesting tact here with perseverance and even with faith. Sometimes we talk about faith. Hey, we got to believe for God for these big things in our lives. Sometimes we talk about faith. I got to believe for this miracle, and that's great. But guys, I believe what perseverance is saying here is it's saying things are going to get hard. When the author of Hebrews said this, he didn't say, hey, just go out there and run, like, you know, just in the daisies. It'll be epic. No, he said, you're going to have to run. You're going to have to train, and you're going to run with perseverance. And if you hear that word perseverance, that tells us something's coming up that's going to be really tough. Something's coming up where we're going to have to hang on to Jesus with everything we've got. And I think it's a pretty interesting way to look at that. Philippians 3:16 tells us that we should live up to the things or be obedient to the things that we've already seen revealed. In the NIV, it says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Or in other words, we're responsible for the truth that we possess about God. We're responsible for the things that God has already shown us in our lives. Sometimes I believe the greatest demonstration of your faith is to love people that it is so hard to love. Sometimes I believe the greatest demonstration of your faith is to forgive those who it is so hard to forgive. But God, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Yes, they do. Because I forgave you. Sometimes the greatest demonstration of our faith is to speak with words of peace amid strife. Sometimes the greatest demonstration of our faith is the simple things that we've already attained, that God's already revealed us to do. And I believe that that's running with perseverance. Jesus gave us two commands. He said, love God and love people. He said, it's that simple. Love God and love people. It's interesting. We look at James, and one of the craziest passages in the Bible, it's said in James, faith without works. He says, faith without works is dead. If you have no action from the faith that you believe, it's dead. James went on to say, you believe? You can sing our song, I believe in God. You believe? Well, okay, the demons believe. And they shake with fear because they know what's coming for them. Faith without works is dead. James uses a really interesting example to show this. He doesn't say, so you stepped out in faith and you believed for God to heal. You believed for God to do this and you didn't see that happen. He says, all right. He says, each of you, you know someone who's has no food. You know someone who has no clothing. And you say to them, go and be filled. Go and find clothing and you leave them. He says, you're fooling yourselves. If you're not actually moved with compassion by the heart of Jesus for that person to care for them and love them, he says, your faith is dead. What is our faith in? What is our faith in? Is it just in the knowledge of Jesus, or is it in Jesus himself? Of what he has done in our lives, of who he is? If we don't have the fruits of God in our lives, where is Jesus? Sometimes we love to focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it was the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you know what? How, you know how I'll know them? Not by their gifts. He said, many are going to come to me in that day and they'll say, Lord, I cast out demons. Lord, I did so many wonderful things. I did all this stuff with these gifts. He's going to go, I don't know you. He said, I'll know you by your fruits. Are you more loving? Are you more kind? Are you more patient? Are you more compassionate? Are you more forbearing? Are the fruits of the Holy Spirit evident in your life? It's funny, when I talk to people about a relationship with Jesus, I don't actually always go back to the defining moment in my testimony where I gave my heart to Jesus. I say, God's done something weird and crazy in my life. I went from being a very selfish, arrogant young man to being more like loving. I went from being super selfish to being a little bit more generous. I went from being someone who couldn't forgive to being someone who could walk in forgiveness. Guys, that is the greatest demonstration of our faith. To see the fruits of the Holy Spirit living out in our lives. To see our lives becoming more and more and more and more transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Our prize is to be like Jesus. We've got to run with perseverance. These are the things we get to persevere in. Galatians 6:9 says, don't become weary in doing good. Don't become weary, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't become weary in loving. Don't become weary in forgiving. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is how we show that we know Jesus. John says that they will know that you follow me because of your love that you have for one another. Bible says that God is love. And if we're followers of Jesus, we ought to walk in those ways. Hebrews 12 warns us, and it says it's going to be tough. But it says, run your race with perseverance. How do we do that? Fix our eyes on Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus experienced hard times, but he looked ahead to what was before him. And because he fixed his eyes on what was before him, he could endure the things that he experienced. Fix our eyes on Christ. Run with perseverance. Have your eyes fixed on Jesus. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But if we come back to our foundation, we come back to that focal point, and we look at Jesus, and we say, God, make us more like you. I guarantee you, you will see the fruits of Jesus in your life. You may not see the miracles. You may not see the healing. You may not see the financial blessing, but you will see the fruits of Jesus in your life. The next point is run together. Last time Tim spoke about the importance of working together, the importance of gathering together. And I want to look at Hebrews really quickly. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another onward. The author is saying, guys, get together, spur one another onward. Towards what? Towards love and good deeds. It says, encourage one another. How's your race going? Don't be like, how's that journey with God going? Like, how's that walk with God going? No, how's the race? I know that God has gifted you in that area. How are you using that for the kingdom of God to expand? I know that God's given you a gift of service. How are you using that gift for people to know about Jesus? I know that God's given you the ability to take money and just make it grow. You've got an entrepreneurial mind. How are you using that for the glory and the name of Jesus? He says, spur one another on. And then he says this, and let's hear this. He says, don't give up meeting together. Don't give up on your life groups. Don't give up on the gathering of believers. Don't give up on those things. And then he goes on, he says, as some are in the habit of doing. Stay together. Run together. Encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Spur one another on. If you're taking notes, write this. Spur one another on to run their race. We do not run together to look at other races and compare ourselves to others. We run our race to spur them on in the race that God has for their life. We look to Christ to compare, and we will one day be as Christ. But we spur one another on to run the race that they have marked out for them by Jesus. It was funny, I used to be a school teacher, and teaching school, we had the awesome ability to participate in the athletics carnival. And at this particular athletics carnival, we had a teacher-student race. And I was the last person to take the baton and run with it. And the other grommy that was running in the other lane, some of my students are here, they might remember this, but he was running in the other lane, and he was way ahead of me. And I grab that baton, I just start running. I wanted to win so badly and be like, yes, the teacher's won. Anyhow, I'm running and I'm getting really close to the finish line. And as I'm approaching the finish line, I look over and I'm so close to winning this race. And I look over and I take my eyes off the finish line and I tumble over end over end over end. It was the most embarrassing moment of Mr. Geddes's life. Here's the entire school just like, what a fool. Look at that kook. He's like running with students. He thinks he's going to win and then he falls over. It was so embarrassing. And I just like got cuts on my hand. I'm just like, get up. I'm like, yeah, this is awkward. I'm giving you a detention for laughing. It was nuts. But guys, I did not keep my eyes focused on the winning. I didn't keep my eyes focused on the prize. I started to look over. Yes, I'm winning. Oh, no, I'm not. We're meant to run together, but this brings me to our last point. We're meant to finish the race together. We're meant to finish. Before that, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Run together. If there's not someone in your life sharpening you, you're a fool. You can't do it alone. Do not run this race alone. Get someone around your life. Allow them to sharpen you. We finish. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, and pretty much every single sermon I'll ever preach is probably going to include it. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, man, I'm facing the end. And he says that I'm facing the time for my departure. He says, but I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. If we could get the worship team to come on down, we're just going to finish with a song. Because I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to run your race. Run the race that God has for us. This is not just for other people. God has a race that's for you. Let us run together. Let us run with purpose. Let us run with perseverance. And guys, let us finish together. There's a really cool song I'd love to finish with. It's a new one. And it's a little bit of a different slant on Amazing Grace. But there's this lyric in this song, and it says, you take our failure, you take our weakness. You set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord. I'll be your vessel. The song is saying, man, we're broken. Paul says it. He says, I'm not there yet, but I'm well on my way. I'm reaching out for Jesus. And he says, we're broken, but God, you've given us this gift. You've given us your treasure, and you've set it in broken people. You know our weaknesses, Lord, but those weaknesses are so that you can be made strong. And then the verse says, so take this heart, Lord. I'll be your vessel, the world to see your light in me, your love in me. Why don't we stand with one another? I'd like to do something a little bit different. We're not going to come down the front and pray for. No, we're not going to do that. Stand up where you're at. Guys, we are the church. One of my favorite lyrics in that song we sang where it says, I believe, is where it says, I believe in the saints' communion and in his holy church. We are that communion. We are that community. What I'd love to do, I'd love to have one another just all across here, guys, reach out to the person next to you and say, brother, sister, how can I pray for you to stay strong in the race that God has for you? How can I pray for you to keep loving your wife? How can I pray for you to forgive your neighbor? How can I pray for you to move forward in what God has for you? How can I pray for you? How can I believe for God to change the situation in your life? Guys, that is what Hebrews is saying. It's saying, let us gather together and spur one another onward towards love and good deeds. So let me pray. God, I just thank you so much, Lord, for what you have done. God, I thank you that you so wondrously reached out for us, Lord. And you so wondrously gave us new life, Jesus. You so wondrously are taking broken lives, Lord, and you're making them new, Lord. You so wondrously took our heart of stone, God, and you gave us a heart of flesh, Lord. You so wondrously took our lives without purpose, Lord, and gave us purpose. You so wondrously put us on a path, Lord. And God, I pray that we would be able to encourage one another, that we would be able to care for one another, that we would be able to care for one another's burdens as you change us, Lord, to be more like you. In your name we pray. Amen.